So I'm not moving very fast through Hebrews, but at least we are moving forward. So today, last week we talked about Hebrews 3:12, and there was the fearsome warning about an evil heart of unbelief. Now our theme in Hebrews these last weeks has been the hardened heart. We've been talking about how genuine believers can allow their hearts to grow hard to the things of God. This hardening can be partial, gradual, or complete. And known some who had very strong Christian testimonies, and then after some offenses happen, they grow cold, and they make decisions that aren't wise, and sometimes they seem totally out of fellowship with God. And yet they will insist that they have faith in the Lord. And who's to say? We don't know. It's hard to say, but we want to guard our own hearts. That's the issue that we are facing as we look through this passage of Hebrews. So after all the discussion of the hardened heart, we talked last week about the evil heart of unbelief, and the passage uses the verb form from which we get the word apostasy, which is a very fearsome word all by itself. And the next verse, after the one we looked at last week, turns the warning around and makes a positive exhortation to walk in the opposite direction. And so in a way, and as I go so narrowly through verse by verse, we might sort of miss the whole message of what Hebrews is trying to say by isolating just on one verse. However, that's the way we do it. So as I think about it, I'm maybe going to back off a little bit from the strong warning that we emphasized last week. The warning is important, but I'm not 100% sure that's exactly what he was teaching. Today our topic is going to be encourage one another day after day, taking that line from our text in Hebrews 3:13. So let's go ahead and read these verses in Hebrews. We start in verse 7, where he begins a quotation from Psalm 95. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. So our focus today is going to be on verse 13. One of my commentaries starts his comments on this verse with this. Verse 13 parallels verse 12 with another imperative. Encourage one another, but with a positive focus signaled by but to balance out the warning. And later he makes several points to show how verse 12 probably doesn't mean apostasy as we think about it, but certainly it is a bad condition where the heart is very hard towards God. Well, if we're going to avoid falling away, if we're going to avoid this thing that is being described in our passage as the hardened heart, we are certainly going to have to avoid the evil heart of unbelief. We're going to have to keep our hearts soft towards the Lord. So how will we do that? Well, this verse gives us the answer, or at least one answer. So my proposition is this. One key to a close walk with God is faithful fellowship in a local church. One key to a close walk with God is faithful fellowship in a local church. So first of all, our verse starts off with a call. The call to encourage one another. But encourage one another day after day. That's the beginning phrase that we're going to be looking at. Now, it's an interesting word here, this word encourage. It is a word that you probably know the Greek for. You might not know that you know the Greek for it, but you probably do. The word is parakaleo, or we get a noun form, parakletos. All right? Okay, and the noun form, parakletos, we have transliterated into English, paraclete. Now, who is being referred to when I use that term, paraclete? Holy Spirit. So if you've been a Christian for a while, you'll have heard one way or another, somebody has talked about the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And that all comes from John chapter 14 through 16. I'm going to show you those verses as we think about this. I will ask the Father, Jesus says. This is in the upper room discourse. This is after the Passover meal, after he's washed their feet, after Judas has been sent out somewhere in there. I forget the exact order. Then he addresses the 11 that remain. And this is among the things that he says. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That's the word paraclete, that he may be with you forever. I think the King James uses the word comforter. Another way that this word is translated is advocate. The word, you can break it down etymologically. The first couple syllables are a preposition, which means alongside. And the last part of the word means to call. So someone who is called alongside. It has a legal sense in which a paraclete is somebody that you call alongside to argue your case in a court of law. But it's not just a lawyer. This word doesn't just mean a lawyer. It means a friend. It means somebody who's close to you. It means helper, a comforter, as it's translated in the King James. I ask the Father, he will give you another helper. In other words, like me, that he may be with you forever. And then verse 26 of the same chapter. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And then again in chapter 15, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And then last in John 16:7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, there's a whole lot of theology that are covered by those four verses that we're not going to go into. But I will note this at the end there. The Holy Spirit is given to us for our advantage to be the one who is called alongside, to encourage us in our Christian life, to help us in our walk. In our text, in Hebrews 13, other versions don't use the word encourage. They say, but exhort one another. Well, that's fine, but I think that the word encourage brings a little bit of the warmth of the term. It's not just let's preach to one another. You know, that's not the idea, but let's encourage one another. Let's help one another. Let's comfort one another. And one of my lexicons says to urge strongly, to appeal to urge, to exhort. It does include that, and encourage. And another one, to admonish, exhort, to beg, entreat, beseech, to console, to encourage and strengthen by consolation, to comfort, to encourage, to strengthen. All right, so those are the kinds of words that are used to translate this word, depending on the context. But especially here, there is this idea of encouraging one another. Now, I want you to think about this as the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and think about it in terms of what the writer of Hebrews is calling us to do in this passage. He says here to us, I'm going to read verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day. Encourage one another day after day. Now, let me ask you this. How does the Holy Spirit perform his ministry of consolation? How does he encourage you? Is it through giving you some kind of feeling in your heart? Is it through speaking to you with an audible voice? How does he do it? Here's the main way that the Holy Spirit helps us in and through the lives of other believers. How does the Holy Spirit speak to you? Some brother comes alongside and says, how is it going today? What's happening in your life this week? What have you been reading in the Bible lately? And the Holy Spirit uses that conversation to encourage your heart towards following God. It helps you to be soft towards the Lord. Maybe you have a great burden. You share it with a brother and somebody prays with you. That's the Holy Spirit. Maybe you have a challenge ahead of you and you share the prayer request and others say, you know, I know somebody who can help you with that. And they'll bring along somebody, something, and there'll be assistance. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life. You know, that's how God works in our midst. He works through the Christian assembly, through the church, through other Christians. Many commentators in this passage will call our attention to another passage in Hebrews that is very similar in part of the construction, and that's Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So that word encouraging in verse 10:25 is the same word. The assembly is the congregation, the body of believers that makes up the local church. So thinking back to our text now, again, let's look at the next little bit of it. But encourage one another when? Day after day. Day after day. And literally, the word order of this in the Greek, a very wooden translation would be according to each day. Encourage one another according to each day, or day after day, as our translation puts it. Several commentators point out that the early church met more often than we do. In fact, they met daily. Now, their circumstances are different, of course. But one of the commentators, for example, this first one is David Allen. He says, the statement in 10:25 may indicate that the readers met together daily. And actually, another one, William Lane, is even more definite. He says, the admonition, encourage one another every day, may actually presuppose a daily gathering of the house church. Now, you know, we have people who are driving many miles to come to our church. It would be a burden, I think, to say, okay, now tomorrow you got to be here. Monday, you got to be here. Monday, we'll have a meeting. And then Tuesday, we're going to have a meeting. And then Wednesday, you know, we have that one anyway. But we'll have one Thursday. And so it wouldn't be practical for us to meet every day. However, Tom Constable adds this to his comment on this. He says, however, we need to encourage one another day after day, not just when we go to church. Mutual encouragement in godliness is something we all need frequently so that we do not become hardened to sin. And that's why we encourage our church to have personal relationships with one another. I put a very highbrow term in my notes. I called it the psychosocial aspect of church life. Now, how do you like that? That sounds very scholarly, doesn't it? All right. So God created us for society. And as we've seen in the recent years, this is something that is absolutely essential and vital for us spiritually. We really need that gathering together. It's not simply that, you know, the sermons are the thing. That's not what gathers us together. I mean, and it's not simply for worshiping God. That is a part of it. But that's not the essence. There is something that brings us to this place, to this church, to hear this message, to sing these songs with these people. God gave us the family as the first institution to fulfill our social needs. That is in the very beginning, before the fall. But then God gives us the church in the New Testament era to fill our spiritual needs. That's why churches so often emphasize the family aspect of fellowship. It's why we've always included social events to fill out our fellowship. Worship is essential to the church. You can't have a church. If all we did was gather together and party every weekend, that wouldn't really be a church either, would it? So we gather together around the Word of God. We hear it preached and we sing the praises of God, and that's all important. It's essential. But we also do things to meet one another as humans where we are. That's part of what God is doing. And He does this for us to help us not to have hard hearts. I didn't put this in my notes, but it just occurred to me about something I heard years ago. I don't know how true this is, but in the desert, in the Middle East, it is said that if somebody comes into your tent and you feed him, you cannot fight him. He's eaten in your tent. He is a guest. You protect him. You don't touch him. Well, there is something about that sharing of a meal, or sharing even of coffee. Oh, sharing of coffee is maybe even more important than sharing a meal. I don't know. But anyway, there's something about that sharing of good things together that binds hearts together and builds people up spiritually. We've always tried to have special events that are really just social events as part of our church life. And that's important. You might think that some of the games that they come up with are a little bit dumb. They probably are. But we need those things. And I was thinking about this. But if I start saying that, my wife's going to make me play a game tonight when we have supper at church. And she will say, practice what you preach. And I will have to do it. But anyway, but the point is, there is something about this, I think, that is absolutely vital. One key to a close walk with God is faithful fellowship in a local church. And so we have this every Sunday. We have the worship time, we have the fellowship time. The coffee time and the meal aren't just part of our church for practical reasons. It doesn't just provide a break between services. It doesn't just provide refreshment, which we need in the middle of the day. But there's a spiritual purpose as well. I really believe this. Now, we also need to spread ourselves about. I always sit in the same place, don't I? I always do. I used to get up and say, all right, sit with somebody different, and we're all different. I don't say that anymore, and I sit in the same place every Sunday. So we should mix. We should move around and break our habits and sit with people we don't usually sit with, and learn more about their life and where they're from and what they're doing, what's going on in their world. All right. Now, let me just say this about the relationship of Christians to their local church. I said in the proposition, one key to a close walk with God is faithful fellowship in a local church. Now, there are things that get in the way of attending every service, everything. There are reasons for that. Sometimes it's job, sometimes it's health, sometimes it's caring for another family member, whatever it might be. There are things that will prevent the meeting with the church. However, the second reality is that to some extent or other, we can harden ourselves to the things of the Lord if we say, well, you know, I really don't need that. And our reason for missing services is simply because it's more convenient for me. We do need each other. We need that fellowship. And we don't want to risk hardening our hearts. All right, so the call to encourage one another. Secondly, the time to encourage one another. You may think that as I have just talked about day to day, or day by day, why does it go there? Let me find that again. Day after day, all right? I've just talked about that. You may think I've already talked about time. But our text adds this phrase, as long as it is called today, still called today. So what is today? Well, the quotation in Psalm 95, if you look back in verse 7, starts with today. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Now, the psalmist, Psalm 95, is writing several hundred years after the time of the event he's talking about. And so he is for the Israelites who are hearing the psalmist, today was when the Holy Spirit reminded the psalmist, all who read him, of ancient Israel and their hard hearts. Now, we emphasized last week that, or several weeks ago, when we preached on the first part of that quotation, we noted that the author of Hebrews says, just as the Holy Spirit is saying. And we emphasized the idea that for the readers of Hebrews, the today is right now. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us right now. That day of the author of Hebrews. And it's also our day because through his words, he continues to speak to us. There is an eschatological sense that is tied in with this word today. I want to bring in a couple of other verses. Hebrews 4:7, he again fixes a certain day. Today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, isn't that interesting? Here in chapter 4, he's going to come back to this. He's on a theme. He keeps coming back again and again to this particular verse. But then again, we tie in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what's he talking about there? Well, the day is tomorrow. Today is today. The day is tomorrow. The day is the coming day of the Lord. That's what's coming next. We are living in the today time of eschatological history. What does that mean? Eschatology is the end times. So today we are talking about the time that we exist right now. B.F. Westcott said of this, for the church, it is the whole time till Christ's coming. Today is the whole time until Christ's coming for the church. For the believer, it is the period of his own life. So today, while it is called today, encourage one another day after day. This is an obligation every day. Today is right now. We are not yet in that day or in the day of the Lord. We are alive. I'm assuming everybody here is alive. None of you are in resurrection bodies. Okay, I can tell. We are a Bible-believing church. So today we need to encourage one another. That's what our passage is exhorting us to do. And then we have the purpose of encouraging one another. In our verse it says, encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that, here's the purpose, none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So the ever-present spiritual danger that he's warning us about in this passage is that hardening. The verb to be hardened is in the passive voice. In other words, don't allow yourself to be hardened. It is something we just sort of, we instead of acting positively and ministering to other people, we get sour, we get selfish, we step back, and we let ourselves be hardened. We let it happen to ourselves. So how does that happen? Well, forsaking the assembly, resisting the encouragement, that's one way to allow hardening. You shouldn't hold yourself aloof from others. You should learn how to talk to one another and be involved with other lives. And, you know, I do like to talk about what I'm doing. I can go on and on. I was with some fellows this week, and they got asking me, other preachers, about what I was reading. And, well, I'm reading about 8 books at once. So I said, well, I'm reading this and this and this, and we talked for like half an hour. And it was very pleasant for me. My wife's rolling her eyes. It was very pleasant for me to talk about what I'm reading. And we need to learn how to talk. to one another and be involved in other lives. Ask other people. Maybe they're not reading. Maybe they have an actual a life and they're doing something more productive. But talk to one another and find out what's going on in our lives. And we should also keep short accounts with one another. If there's something that happens, we need to talk to each other and try to get that straightened out. You should commit yourself to each other for their benefit and for yours. You will probably resist a hardened heart if you put a smile on your face and you reach out your hand in greeting. That's how you resist a hardened heart. But notice what it says here. Lest we, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Here sin is personified. It's as if it is an enemy itself. Sin itself is an enemy, a personal enemy, and it is very deceitful. There are at least four ways that sin deceives us towards hardening. One way is by getting us to think we are getting away with it. All right, so the Israelites, when they were hardening their hearts to God and they finally said, no, we're not going to go into the promised land. We're not going to fight those giants. We're going to go back to Egypt. God says to Moses, surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. Now, I keep thinking when I read that verse, we've read it several times in the last few weeks, I need to go back through the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and find out if there's actually 10 times or if that's just an expression. I mean, which incidents? There's the incident at Massa, I know that one. There are instances that happen at Mount Sinai, but I don't know if it's exactly 10 times. But the point is that they rebelled, they complained, God delivered what they need, we don't have any water, he gave them water, we don't have any food, he gave them manna. They didn't want to hear God's voice, so he let Moses intercede for them, and so forth. All these things, through all this time, there's been complaint after complaint, and God gives them what they call for, but they are hardening their hearts all the time. When you get to thinking, when sin gets you thinking that you're getting away with it and there are no consequences, your heart begins to harden. If you keep pursuing sin, your heart will harden because you think you're getting away with it. And by thinking that God won't judge you. Sin will get you to think that God won't judge you. He's not done anything. He won't do anything about it. And so we go on our way and get harder and harder. That's number two. And then by telling us our little sin is no big deal. We have that phrase that people will talk about, a little white lie. There are no white lies. Okay, now you might have to, you know, sometimes people say, well, it was very uncomfortable to say the truth, so I told them, I stretched the truth a little. Well, you may have to learn how to speak diplomatically in certain situations, but you cannot lie. You cannot think that you can get away with something. You cannot call sin evil. I mean, good. You cannot call sin good and get away with it. Sin is no big deal. It really doesn't matter. It's not that important, and so forth. And then by subtly hardening the conscience, so we don't even see sin as sin. Pretty soon there might even be absolutely callous to it and not even be conscious of it. So the purpose of encouraging one another so that we do not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Remember, the great temptation of the Hebrews was to draw back from the Christian assembly and to go back to Judaism. Drawing back from the Lord's church is a sign of hardening. We need each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so our proposition again, one key to a close walk with God is faithful fellowship in a local church. Do you have reasons for missing out on the fellowship of the local church? Why don't you try in your life to eliminate one of those reasons and grow closer to one another in the church? I think you'll grow closer to God if you do. So I would encourage you to take steps in your life. Maybe there's circumstances you can't change, but there are some you could change that would encourage your participation and fellowship with one another in the church. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we close this morning. Our Father, we thank you again for the Word of God, and it is really touching us right in our personal walk here in these passages. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have these soft hearts. I pray that you would help us to be soft towards one another, that we would truly have Christian love and deep affection and regard for one another. Lord, that we would esteem each other better than ourselves, that we would seek to serve one another, that we would try to grow together as a body of believers. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.